We'll be in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 for all of this lesson, so if you want to be turning there, that'd be great. We're going to be talking about when God gives up. When God gives up. Have you ever had a scenario in your life where somebody gave up on you? And maybe it was, you know, maybe you're in Little League and you're trying to learn and your coach is working with you and working with you. And after a while, your coach just gives up and says, forget it. You know, you're not going to be able to be a good player. Or maybe it's some other aspect of your life where maybe you give up on somebody. You look at the possibilities, you look at what all's in front of you, and you just say after a while, you know, if that's the way it's going to be, there's nothing more I can do for you. Well, tonight I want us to talk about how God gives up on us. It's a concept that's difficult to come to wrap our minds around, but I believe, as we'll see in Romans chapter 1, there are things that God does, and there are limits to which God will reach, and then after that, he's going to let us do what we want. He's going to give up on us. Not that he ever would give up on the possibility of us turning back to him. But when God gives us up, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. I've got some friends in my life that have fallen away from the church in the past, and they've come back to the church later. A couple of those friends, or one of the churches we were at, they described a scenario where they had been away from the church for a long time. And after a while, they just got to where they felt like the church didn't miss them at all, did not come after them. And so after a while, they just became very stubborn. And they sat at home every Sunday wondering when the preacher or the elders or somebody was going to come by and to talk to them and to come. And eventually, a couple of elders did go and see this one fella. And the first thing he talked to them after he invited them in and sat them down, he says, why did it take you so long to get here? I thought you guys had given up on me. When we think about God giving up on us, though, that's a totally different thing, because we understand that men and women in life, they will fail us from time to time. So let's take a look now in Romans chapter 1, and I've got a few things here on this first slide. Steve, there we go. All right. It is disturbing to think that God would give up on anyone or anything, but this lesson is going to help us to understand that. I want us to remember also that God loves us, and God loves us to the extent that we can't fathom how much he loves us. John 3 and verse 16, we all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love that verse. I love that verse. How many people in here remember the guy with the rainbow afro that used to go and hold up the John 3:16 sign? You remember that at sporting events? Oh, I thought I had a much older audience than this. You know, listen, I remember that guy. He'd be behind home plate. He'd be on the sidelines, whatever, and he'd hold up the sign, John 3:16. Had a multicolored afro that he would wear this wig, and he was there. Listen, John 3:16, we never need to forget that. God loves us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means we didn't deserve it. While we were still actively sinning against God as mankind, God sent his Son down to this earth to die for those very people. And, of course, you know 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We've been there several times, and that's talking about the long-suffering of the Lord. He's there. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we make our own choices. We make our own choices, whether to be faithful to God or whether to go and to be faithful to somebody else. We make those choices, and that's what Romans 1 is going to be talking about. Let's look, first of all, at verses 18 through 25. God gave them up to do as they willed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since in the creation of the world his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by these things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made with like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now, up to this point, Paul's been talking about this, and notice what he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. God is here. We know that there is a creator. We know that God is the one who did these things. They're clearly here in front of us, yet we don't want to accept that as mankind. And instead of taking the eternal God, then we change him into a corruptible image. Verses 24 and 25 there. Therefore, now, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So when we think about this, God has given them over and revealed it. God's revealed to man, but he rejects God. Man says, I'm not going to believe in that. But they were unwilling to accept God. I've had some atheist friends throughout my life. Perhaps you have some friends as well who are not believers in God at any level. And we would have a few conversations, nothing really super deep. But the concepts that would come out, well, I can't believe in a God because why would a God allow some hurricane to come through and destroy people and property? I can't believe in a God. Why would God let all of that carnage from this week out in California? Why would a good God let those things happen to good people? Well, you got to understand God. You got to study about God. You got to understand what God is about and what nature's about. These types of things, they build up. But I want to serve that God. I want us to serve that God. God gave these people up to do as they willed to do. Perhaps you remember when your children were growing up, before they left the house. As long as they were under your house, under your roof, in the house. I hope they're not under your house. As long as they're in your house and under your roof, yeah, they're gonna abide by your rules, right? But now when they get out on their own, they find some newfound freedom and they can do whatever they want to do. Our two sons, Jonathan and Joseph, are good boys. We kind of pushed them out of the nest the second time here a few months back before we moved down here. They're out on their own. They've got an apartment to themselves. They pay their bills. They do things. But now nobody tells them what time to get up or what time to go to sleep. Nobody tells them that they can't have a fourth piece of pie. If they got a pie in the fridge, they could go eat all of it. They can do as they will right now. But all of the time that Carl and I had with them to train them, to build them up, to give them the elements of choice where they would know right from wrong, all of those times that we trained them, that's still in their body. That's still in their mind. And so every choice that they make now is going to be based on this foundation that we've laid for them. We would never give up on our children. Never. Even if they make choices that go against God, we're never going to give up on them. We may not approve of what they do. Up to this point, we've approved of what they do. But here's the concept. When we are there as children of God, God is going to allow us to make choices in our life based on whatever understanding that we have. And if we choose to go against God and away from God, God will allow us to do as we will. God is not going to be like the bumper guards on a little way where you got the kiddie car in between to keep you in the middle. God will allow you to go off in the ditch. God will allow you to go off track. God will allow you to do these things, not because he's not a loving God, but precisely because he's a loving God. He loves you enough to allow you to make your own choices and not to lock you in as a slave or a puppet on strings that he commands. God gives us free will. But along with that free will also comes the responsibilities of doing what we ought to be doing. When I think about how we are in this world today, we've got such moral calamity. We really do. It doesn't take you very long to look around, to read the newspapers, to look on the internet, to see the choices that are being made in this world, not just this country, but throughout this world. These choices, they're horrible. They're horrible. They don't make sense because they're not based on the values that we see from the Bible. Does God stop these choices from being made? No, because this is a part of the whole process of mankind as we go through. The same is true with us now. You come back and let's look at these verses again, 24 and 25. All of these things leading up to this from 18 on down, talking about how they profess to be wise, but they became fools. So many people are just, they say with assurance, all of these things happened billions and billions of years ago, and these things happened, and this evolved from that, and that evolved from this, and all of these things are there. They profess to be wise, but they become fools. Now, verses 24 and 25, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God let them choose to do as they will. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, think about that statement for a moment. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What are the truths of God? Well, John 17:17, thy word is truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I look at the truths of the Bible and I see some things laid out there that mankind hasn't always wanted to support and to embrace. Jesus says that we ought to pray for those who persecute us and who work against us. We ought to go the extra mile, turn the other cheek and do such things. And we don't like to hear that because that means that we're going to have to do something we're not comfortable with doing. But God also tells us through the Bible how we ought to act, not just through the Ten Commandments, but through the other commandments that are given as well, about how we ought to be towards other people. That gives us a foundation then for how we ought to live. But yet, God will allow us to choose to live opposite what he says to do. Now, that doesn't mean that there's a life without consequences. We're going to have consequences if we disobey God. But you know, as you go through the Gospel of John, and I love the Gospel of John, it's so rich with so many things. But when you go through the Gospel of John and you see those phrases repeated over and over by our Lord Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Those type of things are tied together. I cannot love God. I cannot love Jesus and choose to go against it. All right, well, let's look at the next passage now. And that's a short passage here, verses 26 and 27. God gave them up to do as they willed. God also gives them up to vile passions. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. All right, now, whatever the immorality is that's going to be in our life, whether if it's fornication, homosexuality, whatever these types of things that are there, these vile passions that are up there, listen, immorality is going to begin in the heart. You remember how temptation comes about? James talks about that in James chapter 1. That we see things, we're tempted with that, but that temptation then comes into our life, and then we make a series of choices after that, and that sin that leads to death, that separation from God. The temptation itself is not sin unless we give into it, unless we pursue that thing. But the temptations that are there before us, listen, immorality begins in the heart with desire. It begins in the heart. How is that desire brought forth? Well, it's because we're exposed to it, or because we go to it, because we're drawn to it in some way. Why would a person be drawn to these types of things to be involved with something that's not there? Well, perhaps their peers, their friends are causing them to do that, drawing them away from what they know the Bible says for them to do in order to do other things that they ought not to be doing. Immorality begins in the heart with a desire. Now, as these next 2 points show, the women and men, they desired things that were against nature, and vile passions would be to dishonor, reproach, a shame, an infamy that would be there. Any type of sin is bad. Any type of sin is bad. Now, today a lot of focus is given to homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and those types of things. Now, this isn't a political statement, but I'll mention some things that are political as I make this statement. So I don't want you to get me wrong on this, okay? I'm against same-sex marriage. But I'm also against marriages that are heterosexual that have no intention to last. We've got a lot of problems with marriages in our country and in marriages in other areas because we've not honored what God said about the commitments that we make to one another. When we make a vow, August 12th, 1983, Carl and I stood before a pretty good-sized audience, and we exchanged our vows. But more important than the witnesses that were there, we said it before God, that we're committed to one another. We're going to stay together till death do us part. Now, when we make that commitment, we make it not just because that's what the preacher said for us to do, but that's what God intended for us to do. Over the years, not only our country, but also our churches have taken a softer view towards that commitment in marriage, to where we allowed cohabitation, living together, to rise in prominence without much interaction and opposition to it. And then after that, the rise in divorce rates after no-fault divorces began. And over the course of ages, what we see is, decade after decade, we see more and more people that are abandoning the whole structure of marriage. They're living together instead of being married. And after they're married, they don't always have that commitment to stay together. And they're losing the commitment of what God said for us to do in the first place. It's not just a fight against homosexual marriage. It's really something that we've let the battle be lost before we began, because we didn't stand up strong enough to say marriage is of God, marriage is a commitment for life, marriage is between a male and a female, and marriage is something that we ought to honor and not just use flippantly in our society. So when we do have the approaches of some, like the county clerk up in Kentucky, who stood up and refused to sign the marriage certificates for same-sex marriage, immediately the critics went to her life and found out that she was three times divorced. And said, what value does she have to stand on to say that it's wrong for two men to marry if she can't keep one marriage going? And you know what? They kind of got a point. If we're going to honor marriage, let's honor marriage for what it is. Now, I don't know all of her details, so I'm not trying to cast judgment on her specific details. I'm just saying, if we're not consistent in the life that we live, we're going to have problems reaching out to others. Do you remember that passage? We've been there before. In Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. And Jesus goes on to say, you got to take the beam out of your eye before you can help someone with a speck in their eye. That's exactly what happened with that clerk in Kentucky. Because the critics of that clerk looked at her and saw her divorces and said, you've got a big beam coming out of your eye, and here you are trying to solve our little problem here. Listen, immorality is going to begin in the heart. You can't legislate morality. People are always going to find ways to get around laws, whether the laws are made here in Alabama or in our nation, or the laws are made from God. People will always be looking to get around those things. Well, let's go on to the next passage then. God gave them up to do as they willed. God gave them up to vile passions. And God also gave them up to debased minds. 28 through 31. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, this is a choice. This is a choice. For those of us that grew up with godly parents that brought us to church and that exposed us to vacation Bible schools and the Bible classes and the Bible camps and such things, we are blessed. We are blessed because somebody loved us enough to teach us these things. Now, I'm going to talk in a few weeks about how our faith needs to be our faith and not the faith that we borrow from our parents or from our preacher. But your faith needs to be your faith. And I'll have some illustrations that will help you to understand what I mean with that. But here in this setting, we're talking about the choices, even that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God will not stand in the way of you or me or anyone else doing evil or doing sin. God gave them over to do these things, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, there's a whole list of things here. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. This one always gets me. Inventor of evil things. This is before the viruses on computers were ever invented. And here he's talking about those very people, right? All those things that pop up on your computer and make you have to go get antivirus software, they were invented. Inventors of evil things, deceitful or disobedient to parents. They were undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's not a good list. Now, what do we gain from that? What do we gain from that? These people were there. They have accepted and engaged in sins, and they were allowed to do it. God allowed them to be this way. They did not want to retain God. Well, how do I get to the point where I don't want to retain God? They simply take God and they put him outside. That's what it is. I don't know how many people here at Florence Boulevard bring their Bibles or devices to read the Word of God on when you come to worship. But I'm a big proponent of people having some aspect of the Bible when you come to worship. So that when we do talk about these passages, you can turn in your Bible and mark it up as I have mine, or you can look in your mobile device and you can look at electronically at these passages. You need to have this. How do you take God and take him out of your life? The first thing you could do is to take the Bible and leave it at home. You take him out of your life that way. The second thing you do is you stop talking to him. You've already stopped listening to him. If you stop reading the Bible, and I'm not talking about just with the preacher, I'm talking about your faith, our faith, growing in our understanding of God. This is what happens. You see, if we take God out of the equation as an example for what we should be doing, what we open ourselves up for is for the world to rush in. How did that person get to the point where they have left or abandoned God? They did it systematically by taking God out of their lives. I don't want us to get to that point. Let's look at this list again. Verse 29. All unrighteousness. That would have covered all of this. But he goes into some specifics here. He talks about sexual immorality. He's already talked about homosexuality earlier. Wickedness and covetousness. That's, you know, that untoward desire for other people's things. Maliciousness. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whispers. You know, you get to this point, you think, well, preacher, that's not talking about me. That's not talking about anybody I know. Well, listen on. They are backbiters. Have you ever known a backbiter? Have you ever known somebody that stabbed you in the back? Have you ever known anybody that's a whisperer going around creating problems? And listen, I know people. I know people in the church like that. Haters of God. I don't know many haters of God, but I know some people who are proud and violent, who are boasters. I do know some people who are inventors of evil things. Because they sit around to concoct these scenarios where they create problems for other people. They're the very people that the Bible was talking about. We had a lesson a couple of months ago on this about those stumbling blocks, those scandalons, those things that are there where they purposely go out and throw things in someone's way. The Bible talks about it as putting a block in front of a blind person. These are inventors of evil things. Now, God's talking about a lot of people here, some of whom would be God-following and who had left Him. They were undiscerning. They were untrustworthy. They were unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. And, oh, I jumped over that one that said that they were disobedient to parents. Listen, when you're growing up in the home, your mom and dad tell you to do something, and you can flex your muscles a little bit, you can resist some and find out what the limits are, and find out what the punishment is. You might be well off maybe to take the punishment instead of what you have been asked to do. But there's going to come a time when mom and dad can't tell you what to do, and you have free will to do whatever you want. But I guarantee you this, kids. I guarantee you this. Your parents, when they try to tell you what to do, they're doing this for your own good. They're trying to train you up in the way you should go later. And that passage there in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Another version of that says, when he's old, he'll not soon forget it. And I like that translation because that's not a guarantee that just because we bring somebody and they learn all 66 books of the Bible and all 12 apostles that they're going to always do the right thing. But what it is saying is that even after they leave the house, they're going to remember the training that they received. When they are old, they will not soon forget those things. Parents, you keep having the rules. You keep teaching the things that are there. And students, children, you keep learning from your parents. I don't want you to turn up 20 years from now leaving the house and leaving the faith and leaving those things that are there. Those are not things that we want. They did not want to retain God. They did not want to retain God. Have you seen that passage there? Sometimes it's on the internet. It said, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church and drug here, drug there, and all those types of things. Yeah, that's one of those things that you don't need to forget the point when you say, I had a drug problem. You don't need to stop right there. It's like that preacher that was there, and he was having an illustration in his sermon. He had heard this illustration from some other preacher. And this preacher was talking about, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And that was my mother. And he was talking about his mother. What a great illustration. And this younger preacher, he said, man, that's such a great illustration. I'm going to use that. So he goes back to his home church later on. You probably heard this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. He goes on to his home church later on, and he gets up, and he's all full of energy. He says, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And his mind goes blank, and he can't remember. And everybody is on the edge of their seat. They're like, whoa, what's going on here? And he said, well, I'm going to try it again. The best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And finally gives up. He says, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Hey, listen, I want you to remember the best times of your life spiritually were with God's family. I want you to remember how you felt when you came up out of the watery grave, whether if it was in the river or a pond or if it was at camp or back here. I want you to remember those things that are there. I don't want you ever to forget what God has done for you. I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And the consequences of our sins have been taken away by a wonderful, loving, forgiving God who, yes, will punish us. Yes, will cause us to do things that we don't want to do because we'd rather do something else. But God puts these things here for our benefit. Moms and dads, you do those things for your children's benefit. These people did not want to retain God. It's like a child who wants to leave home and leave all of dad and mom's rules behind. I'm never doing that anymore. Well, listen, there'll come a day where you can do what you want to. But I guarantee you, you won't be as well off as if you followed what mom and dad told you to do. There are people who can't wait so that they can get out and they can shed all of this Christianity and walk out into the world and go clubbing and go to a rave and do whatever they want to because that's what they want to do. All their friends do that. I see it all the time on TV. That's the life I want to live. Let me tell you, that's not the life you want to live. How do I know? Because God says you ought not to live that way. Train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not soon forget it. He'll not depart from it. We've got a responsibility to share with our children, with our teens, with our adults and everyone to say, you need to follow God. You don't need to be drawn away by these things. You don't need to let hatred and backbiting and boasting and all of these things to be unforgiving and uncaring and disobedient to parents. You don't need to let those things come into your life. You need to follow God. Now this next section, the last section here, there's a judgment. God gave us up. Gave them up to do as they willed. God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them up or over to a debased mind. But now there is a judgment. These people who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So not only are they going into sin, but they approve of others who are sinning and doing those things. I can think within churches and within Christianity as a whole of people who have gone into churches and created all kinds of doctrinal turmoil as they've tried to draw people off and do different things. And I can think of how the homosexual movement, for one, has come into Christianity and how there are open and affirming churches that will take the homosexuals in as they are practicing as homosexuals and say that's just fine for you to be in that relationship. Now, let me tell you this so I'm perfectly clear. God loves every single person on earth. Amen? God loves the homosexuals. God loves the murderers. God loves the tax cheats. God loves the liars. God loves the lusters. God loves every single person. But there's not a single person on this earth that God loves but what he didn't look at us through the Bible and say, you need to change some things. I needed to change some things in order to accept what he offers. Everybody does. It's called repentance. It's called looking at my life and the sins that are here, and that would be no different for those others. Chapter 2 now, let's go into that. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. Go back to Matthew 7. You can't be hypocritical about this. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. What is truth? Thy word is truth, John 17:17. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Well, you're not going to. Verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Oh, I love that passage there. What's going to cause a person to repent? Maybe it's when he gets caught. Maybe it's when she's discovered for what she's doing. Maybe it's when they finally get to the point where they run out of funds and they have no choice but to come back and be faithful again to God. Listen, when I come to this point and know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You remember the prodigal son, don't you? Luke chapter 15. It's a third of three different stories that are given there. The father in that parable is seen as God. He has two sons. They're both with him. The older stays with him, and the younger takes his inheritance and goes off in the far country. The father, who's represented by God, did not go after him and drag him back as in the earlier passage we saw the shepherd go and take the sheep and bring him back on his shoulders. The father didn't do that. You know why? Because the sheep wandered off. The sheep was under the responsibility of the shepherd. It was his job to go out. The son made a conscious choice to leave, and the father said, if that's your choice, I'm going to honor it. I don't like it, but I'm going to honor it. That's how we are with God. When we say, you know, God, I'm not so sure I want to be doing these types of things anymore. I'm tired of this doctrine. I'm tired of this stuff. I'm just going to take a vacation from this. God will allow us to go and do that. God's not going to chase after us. Now, we've got shepherds to do that and others, but God's not going to chase after us and force us to come back. But in this passage, that young man, he comes back. In Luke 15, verse 17 or so, he comes to himself. He's sitting there feeding the swine, feeding the pigs, and he comes to himself. What leads him to repentance? Knowing that his father is still good. I can even go back and be a servant in my father's house and have it better than this. It's when we realize that no matter what we do to go away from God, and we will do things to go away from God, all of us, when we go away from God, the goodness of God leads us to repentance is when we realize, oh, I don't want to be doing this anymore. And despite what all the people in the auditorium might think of me, I think beyond them to God, and I know that God is still willing to take me in. You know why I know? Go back to those earlier passages, John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My God is gracious. He is patient. He is good. And that goodness will lead me to repentance. Now, very quickly, I'm not going to read the rest of this passage, but very quickly, let's go on to a couple other things here. What can we do in our setting? These first four verses told us about repentance. And the prodigal I've already talked about, 2 Peter 3:9 I've already talked about, so that's up on the screen now. But I want us to know that we all have choices. Every single one of us have choices. You had a choice to be here tonight. I'm glad that you did. I really am. Florence Boulevard has been known for years for its good attendance and its Bible study and as well as Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I appreciate so much you making the choice to come back. God wants you to always choose good over evil. You can't see these eggs too well up here on the line, but this is a good egg over here on this side. That's a bad egg over there, in case you had trouble figuring that out. I don't want to be a bad egg. You know, we use the phrase, you know, he's just a bad egg. I don't want to be a bad egg. I want to be somebody good. And sometimes we kind of look at this from a comical sense, looking at a halo over here and horns and a tail over there, and we say, well, that's just the way it is. You know, they're just both two choices, two sides of a coin, and it doesn't really matter which way it goes, because if you follow Hollywood, it doesn't really matter. But when you follow God, you know that it does matter. It really does matter. I want you to be committed to make the right choices, to always choose good over evil. I want you to know that God will let you live with any choice that you make. But I don't want you to make a choice that goes against God. I want you to make the choice that puts you with God for all of eternity. Our God is good. Our God is forgiving. There's not anything that you do in this life but what God can forgive you of those things when you repent and when you come back to Him. And for that, I am eternally thankful to my God. We have a song of encouragement that's been selected for tonight. Now, I want to encourage you to examine your own relationship with God at this moment. If you've been losing sleep or wondering about how you stand before God, if you've known for a while that you've done something against someone else and you've not yet made that right, hey, listen, there are reasons why you can't sleep. There are reasons why these things are troubling. Don't put it aside. Take it head on and look at yourself in light of what the Bible says. Are there things for which you should repent and say, I'm sorry? Are there relationships that you should go up to someone even tonight and say, I'm sorry for my actions and what I've done? Listen, God wants you to make the right choices. Don't give God an opportunity to give up on you. We're not going to give up on you, and that's why we have this opportunity. If we could pray with you, if we could take your confession and watch you as you become a New Testament Christian tonight, either way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?